From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message entitled, The Curse of Rebuilding What God Has Cursed, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to listen to this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection, Morning by Morning. Our text for this morning is found in the Epistle to Philemon and verse 2. The church in thy house. Is there a church in this house? Are parents, children, friends, servants, all members of it? Or are some still unconverted? Let us pause here and let the question go round. Am I a member of the church in this house? How would father's heart leap for joy, and mother's eyes fill with holy tears, if from the eldest to the youngest all were saved? Let us pray for this great mercy until the Lord shall grant it to us. Probably it had been the dearest object of Philemon's desires to have all his household saved, but it was not at first granted to him in its fullness. He had a wicked servant, Onesimus, who, having wronged him, ran away from his service. His master's prayers followed him, and at last, as God would have it, Onesimus was led to hear Paul preach. His heart was touched, and he returned to Philemon not only to be a faithful servant, but a brother beloved, adding another member to the church in Philemon's house. Is there an unconverted servant or child absent this morning? Make special supplication that such may, on their return to home, gladden all hearts with good news of what grace has done. Is there one present? Let him partake in the same earnest entreaty. If there be such a church in our house, let us order it well, and let all act as in the sight of God. Let us move in the common affairs of life with studied holiness, diligence, kindness, and integrity. More is expected of a church than of an ordinary household. Family worship must, in such a case, be more devout and hearty. Internal love must be more warm and unbroken, and external conduct must be more sanctified and Christ-like. We need not fear that the smallness of our number will put us out of the list of churches, for the Holy Spirit has here enrolled a family church in the inspired book of remembrance. As a church, let us now draw nigh to the great head of the one church universal, and let us beseech him to give us grace to shine before men to the glory of his name.
Come, Christians, join to sing our praise to Christ our King. Let all with heart and voice before his song in praise rejoice. All creatures of our God and King, your voice and with us sing, Alleluia, Alleluia. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, all praising, Alleluia. Thank you.
you seeking to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, but sometimes hesitant because of questions you may be asked? To assist you in your efforts at personal evangelism, Let the Bible Speak is happy to offer a DVD featuring Dr. Alan Cairns answering such questions as, why did Christ have to be God? Did God create evil? Or how do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Dr. Cairns answers these and many other questions in this DVD presentation called Q&A with Alan Cairns. In all, he responds to over 50 such concerns. We're happy to provide you free of charge this DVD containing all of these video portions, about 5 hours of guidance from God's words for problems which face the 21st century Christian. You may have a copy simply by requesting it. Just ask for the DVD Q&A with Alan Cairns. You may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or if you wish, you may write to us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Here's an excellent way to provide scriptural answers to family and friends regarding the challenging questions facing believers in this day. In Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26, God placed a curse upon anyone who would rebuild the city of Jericho after its destruction. The price for such disobedience would be the deaths of his firstborn and of his youngest son, a penalty which was realized during the reign of the evil King Ahab. In applying the teaching of this passage to present-day religious conditions, Dr. Cairns first of all gives the reasons for God's curse upon Jericho. Then we'll see how this is paralleled in the apostasy which is rampant in the church today. As those in Ahab's day did, apostates ignore God's word. Now here is Dr. Cairns to introduce this message called The Curse of Rebuilding What God Has Cursed.
We return to the book of Joshua this morning and reading one verse at the end of chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. Those with long memories will remember that we spent some considerable time dealing with the crossing of the Jordan, the preparations of the children of Israel to assault the city of Jericho, and finally the fall of that city and the deliverance of Rahab out of it by the grace of God. Now verse 26. And Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it. Cursed be the man before the Lord that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. The first reading, this is a very simple imprecation or curse. Most reference Bibles will give you a cross-reference to 1 Kings 16:34, where the curse came into effect many, many years later. However, it is not as simple as it appears. In fact, in many ways, we could say it's a strange imprecation. I say that because if you turn over a few pages in the book of Joshua, you discover that almost immediately after the children of Israel destroyed the city of Jericho, they inhabited it. Joshua 18:21 says, The cities of the tribe of the children of Benjamin, according to their families, were Jericho, Beth Hogla, etc. Jericho, one of the cities of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember that when David sent some ambassadors to the new king of Ammon, that king and his people sought to humble them and mock them and sent them home in disgrace. We read in 2 Samuel 10, verse 5, David sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Tarry at Jericho until your beards be grown and then return. So what are we to make of the text that says in Joshua 6, Cursed be the man that riseth up and buildeth this city Jericho. That the curse did not actually come into effect until many, many centuries later, but that all the time in the intervening period, Jericho actually was inhabited by people, especially of the children of Benjamin. So what are we to make of it? I think that the easiest and the most biblical way of looking at this is simply to say that God's curse was not on people inhabiting Jericho, but on rebuilding it as a fortified city. Now, I don't want to take much time in the technicalities, but scholars point out that the Hebrew verb that is used here is used in other places for that specific purpose of speaking of building the fortifications of a city rather than simply building houses on a site. So what the Holy Ghost through Joshua is interdicting here is re-establishing Jericho as a fortified city. For many centuries, the children of Israel took the curse very seriously, and Jericho remained an unfortified settlement of Israelites. Then, in the days of King Ahab, there arose a man by the name of Hiel, and he decided that the ancient imprecation was just a malediction of a man. It was something that could be ignored. It was meaningless. And he set about rebuilding Jericho in all its fortified glory. And he certainly paid the price. We read in 1 Kings 16:34, In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Segub, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Joshua the son of Nun. That simply means that in fulfillment of the curse of God, the man who set about rebuilding this fortified city did so, but at the cost of his own family, and from the firstborn to the youngest, God wiped them out in fulfillment of his curse. So clearly the passage of time, the hundreds of years between the time of Joshua and the time of Ahab, had made no difference to the Lord's decree. Now when you stop to think of that, it's very easy to say that. But when you stop to think of that and let that sink in, that back in the days of Joshua, God had imposed a curse on the man who would rebuild this fortified city. Hundreds of years went by until there came a time when people thought that they could conveniently forget the curse and they could set it aside, went ahead with the building. But that time had made not the slightest bit of difference to God's decree. That gives the text an awful significance, even for our own day. In other words, this text has a timeless message. It's a text that teaches us very simply that God has placed his curse on those who seek to build what God has pulled down. And I want us to think of that today for a few minutes. The curse of rebuilding what God has condemned. Now, I want to do this in a very simple and straightforward way. I want us to think of the reasons for God's curse upon Jericho, and then the lessons of God's curse upon Jericho. The reasons for this curse can be very, very simply put. First and foremost, the ruins of Jericho stood as a lasting monument to the Lord's power, because the walls of Jericho came down not by military might, but by divine intervention. These ruins stood as a monument to God's judgment. The burning of all that was in ancient Jericho was a symbol of the burning holiness of God, and a testimony to his constant hatred of the abominations and the wickednesses of the people of Jericho, and especially of their religion and its rites and ceremonies. It was a testimony to God's judgment. And the ruin of Jericho stood, of course, as a monument to God's mercy. It was a standing evidence that God led his people into a secure inheritance in which they could depend upon his constant protection. They didn't have the thick walls of Jericho standing round about them. They didn't have all the means of defense that people would have thought necessary. But they had the protection of their covenant God. The ruins of Jericho then were a monument of the testimony to the power, to the judgment, and to the mercy of God. Therefore, to rebuild Jericho would be an act, first, of unbelief. Second, it would be an act of arrant disobedience. And third, and worst of all, it would be an act of open apostasy. Indeed, the rebuilding of Jericho demonstrates the true nature of apostasy in as clear a way as anything that I know in Scripture. Let me give you very quickly, and I will not take time to preach this in any detail, but let me give you an outline of apostasy as this text would show it to us. When God puts his curse on rebuilding what he has condemned, and apostasy goes ahead, as it did in the days of Ahab, and did that very thing. First of all, apostasy ignores God's word. The word of God was very clear, it was very plain, There was no difficulty in understanding it. For centuries, the people of God had clearly grasped it. But then in the days of Ahab, there arose this new feeling, this new attitude to the Word of God, this new attitude to the written oracles of Scripture. Apostasy always starts off with a so-called new approach to Scripture. We must never forget that whether in ancient times or in modern times, no movement of apostasy has ever been able to get off the ground and make any progress without first of all assaulting, ignoring, denying, and ultimately removing the blessed Word of God. That's why we need to take a lot of interest in what is happening in the religious world today. It's why we need to be on our guard against every attack upon the Scriptures of truth. Apostasy ignores God's Word. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4, verse 6, "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." The spirit of error, the spirit of apostasy, the dark satanic movements of religion cloaking itself as Christianity, but all the time totally at variance with God and at enmity with God, is always discernible by its rejection of, its ignoring of the Word of God. Apostasy ignores God's Word. We can also see that apostasy despises God's work. Jericho, as I've indicated, was a powerful statement of God's power, judgment, and mercy. But it was particularly a powerful statement of the wonderful way in which the Lord had saved His people. Every time anyone would come to the city of Jericho without its fortifications, and they would see the charcoal remains of what Joshua and his soldiers had burned, any time they would come, there would immediately be raised in their sight a testimony to the way God had moved to save His people. It was for the salvation of Israel that God had moved against Jericho. It was for their installation in the land of promise and of grace that He had moved so against Jericho. And that was the testimony to His work that the ruins of Jericho clearly raised. Now, apostasy always makes God's wonderful way of saving sinners its special target. No movement of apostasy has ever been right on the doctrine of Christ's atonement. No movement of apostasy has ever been right on the doctrine of justifying grace. It's impossible. If people are right on those essential things, if they're right on the way God saves sinners, then they will not go seriously wrong on any other fundamental aspect of God's revealed truth. These are fundamental. And apostasy always despises God's work. Thus the cross, in the full biblical meaning of that term, the cross is foolishness still to apostates. The cross is a scandal to apostates. The old blood theology is the target of the apostate's hatred. Apostasy ignores God's Word. It despises God's work, especially in salvation. I could go further and say it despises God's work as revealed in Scripture in any of its supernatural aspects. Apostasy always hates the supernatural.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.